Now we do have a number of visitors with us in God's providence this Lord's Day. So I will take just a moment for the sake of members of family and friends that are joining with us just to review what we looked at in Haggai chapter 1. There was a time in the history of the children of Israel when God's judgment had fallen heavily upon them and they were taken off into captivity. Of course, the time of the captivity is well known to those who have any knowledge of their Old Testament scriptures. In God's providence, one called Cyrus was raised up, and the Lord, in whose hands, according to the book of Proverbs, are the hearts of kings and of princes, was moved by the Spirit of the Lord to allow certain of God's people to return to Jerusalem. And their task, as assigned by this pagan king, was to rebuild the temple so that the worship of the living God should be established once more in Jerusalem. When they returned, there were those who were there who evidently were not of the same heart, even though they requested that they might be engaged in the task of rebuilding the temple. And when those who had returned declined that offer, they sought to make trouble. And they did so by writing to the king, and the work stopped for a period of some 16 to 18 years. Nothing happened to the rebuilding of the temple until God graciously raises up Haggai, and he challenges the people of God. Well, as we examined that portion of God's word last Lord's Day, the question that was presented to us out of the word of God, if not now, when? If we are not engaged in the building up of the kingdom of God now, when are we going to do it? God graciously, therefore, is dealing with his people. If God had come in judgment upon that particular generation and had brought upon them some great catastrophe, then we'd have to say that God would have been just in dealing with them in that way. After all, they had not done what God had called them to do. They were not, as it were, outwardly, notoriously wicked in that generation, and yet they were somewhat lethargic. They were apathetic about the work of the kingdom and were not visibly engaged in the work which God had called them to undertake. But God is gracious to his people, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. We see that here in the book of the prophet Haggai. And anyone who tells you that we have a fierce God in the Old Testament and a loving God in the New Testament clearly hasn't read the Old Testament. We see a God here presented to us in the pages of the book of the prophet Haggai as one who was gracious. One who is kind towards his people, doesn't come with great judgment upon the people, but raises up Haggai in order to challenge them. What are you doing? Or why are you not engaged in the building up of the temple? Now the first thing that as we consider this particular portion of God's word is the humble acceptance of the people of God. The humble acceptance of the people of God. Boys and girls, I want you to think about how you might react when somebody challenges you about something that you have done wrong. And how easy it is, not only for you as children, but for us as adults also, that the great temptation is to get terribly defensive. To find excuses for why, well, it's not really quite as bad as you think it is. Why, I was right to do it this way. Instead of just saying, well, you're right. I was wrong. How hard that is so often for us to admit. But here you see how the people of God respond in a humble and submissive way. There are three elements that I want to bring out of here that we should ponder as we reflect upon how the people of God respond to Haggai. First of all, they recognize who the source is ultimately. God has not come at this, at least in this particular point, with a mighty show of his power, with some tremendous miracle that grabs the attention of all the people. He raises up a man who comes and preaches to them. That's effectively what God is doing. But one of the things that we're told here in this portion of God's word is that they recognize that Haggai was God's man to preach to them. Haggai was the messenger from God. He had a word from the Lord. And when they recognized that it wasn't just Haggai speaking to them, but it was the Lord who had sent Haggai to speak to them, then they paid attention. It's really not so very different to what we read of in 1 Samuel. That humble response that we saw in Samuel that says, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." So the servants of God, they recognized that when he brought this message, that they were not engaged in the work as they should have been engaged in the work. They weren't busy about the work. Rather, they had built their own houses and they were quite comfortable. And started to say, well, this is not a good time to be building up the temple. Let's do it later. It's not that we're not willing to do it, it's just not now. But the response of the people of God, as Haggai stands amongst them to preach God's word, is this: God is speaking to us. He is God's messenger, and therefore we are willing to sit under the ministry of God's word. But there is a submission that is shown in a way towards Haggai. First of all, in the listening. Or as the writers of the Westminster Shorter and Larger Catechism, the Confession of Faith, the Westminster Divines as they're known, described it as the conscionable hearing of God's word. The conscionable hearing of God's word. Well, boys and girls, we don't usually or often use that word, conscionable. It just means it's having an effect upon our consciences. It's dealing with us. We recognize that it's when the Word of God is being read, when the Word of God is being accurately explained, it is meant to touch our consciences. God is speaking to us. And so when the people of God, first of all, we recognize who the source is. And that has an implication for us in the conscionable hearing of the word. And so they listen to what God's servant is saying. But it is more than merely listening to the word of God. But we're also told that the people of God obeyed. They obeyed the word. They didn't look for excuses for why 16 or 18 years had passed by and nothing had been accomplished regarding the temple. They heard the word of God given to them through God's prophet. They listened and they obeyed. There was a humble acceptance of the word of God. Now, the second thing that I want us to see in this portion of God's word is this: how God graciously deals with his people. If we had read and gone over in greater detail the first part of 1 Haggai, we'd have seen how God begins to address the people. These people, not my people. In other words, God is, as it were, putting something of a distance. He's withdrawing himself from his people. And say, these people, they busy themselves about making sure their own houses are comfortable, but they've done nothing about the temple. But by the end of the chapter, we have God speaking words of grace and of comfort to these people. He raises up Haggai a second time and sends him forth to the people. And what's the message now? I am with you. I am with you. I want us just to reflect a moment on how gracious God is in dealing with his people. What had they accomplished? Had they then suddenly, with feverish activities, completed the work that had been assigned them? There was only the first stirrings of a response to the preaching of the word. They were engaged in the conscionable hearing of the word. And straight away, God shows his gentleness and his kindness. He turns towards his people. And here's another message. Haggai, go and tell them this. I am with them. I am with them. From time to time in Scripture, we do see God's anger stirred up. But there are few places in Scripture which show us so quickly and so clearly how God turns from his anger to gentleness and grace. From addressing the children of Israel as these people, to this firm declaration, I am with them. They are still my people. And I am their God. How ready God is to show grace and mercy. And this is no small blessing which God confers upon his people. I am with you. No situation is hopeless when God is with us. No situation is hopeless when God is with us. No need to fear the enemy. Those that had arisen in fierce opposition, who had been engaged in their own letter-writing campaign to those in authority in order to undermine the work of the kingdom. No need to fear those. Why not? Here it is. Here's a declaration of God. I am with you. Nothing to fear from the face of men. An assurance that their labor will not be in vain. If God has assigned this work to the hands of his people, how can it possibly fail? You see, begin to see how important it is to have this word spoken directly to the people of God at this time. They might have thought, well, we have failed in the task. Perhaps God has departed from us. But here is the word of assurance to the hearts of those who are weak, those who have stumbled, those who have failed. God's grace shown to them through his prophet. If Haggai has come to them with a challenging word, perhaps even a word of rebuke, what are you doing and why are you not about the work assigned to you? Here, immediately, as they begin to sit under the conscionable hearing of God's word, they respond, they obey the word, they are about the work of the kingdom, and Haggai is raised up to tell them what? I am with you. Their confidence is renewed in God, in God's grace and mercy to them. But there is a third element that I wish to bring out from the Word of God. That God is working in us both to will and to do. Now that, of course, is a quote from Paul, from the letter to the Philippians. I want you to understand something about the situation which the children of Israel were facing. And ask yourself this question. If you're, as it were, placing yourself in the position of the children of Israel so long ago when Haggai is raised up, perhaps you have been back best part of a couple of decades out of exile in Babylon. And you return with great enthusiasm for the building of the temple, but now, two decades later on, not a whole lot has happened. And life has become really quite routine and quite comfortable. And there's that sort of niggling at the back of your mind that really there's something else that you have to do. But you have rationalized it, as the children of Israel have rationalized it in Haggai's day. Yes, we're going to do it, it's just now's not the right time. Until Haggai steps forward and challenges their conscience, they set about the work. They listen and they obey. What has changed? Have the difficulties that they have been facing, are they in any sense different? Has God removed the obstacles? Those that were opposed to the building of the temple, those who were seeking to undermine that work, have they been removed from the scene? Is it only now that those who are enthusiastic about the work that are present? No, that nothing in the population has changed. Have they suddenly been augmented by an influx of skilled laborers who are able to undertake the work for them? Has some windfall of wealth been showered upon them so that they have the resources to be able to do it? Have any of the surrounding kings given a large donation of lumber or of precious metals to be able to accomplish the work? Is there anything in their circumstances that really has changed at all? Well, the answer is no. They're still facing exactly the same difficulties that they faced the day before Haggai was raised up as a prophet. They're still possessed of the same resources. There's nothing changed. Not in the obstacles and not in the resources. But what has changed is their heart. Their hearts have been changed. The word of God has been received and their hearts have been changed. But I want you to see how the word of God describes this. Because we see that it is God that is at work in the lives of those to whom he sends Haggai. I'm going to read the last few verses of chapter 1. I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. Who is it that is stirring up the people? The word of God makes it absolutely explicit. We get here something of the pattern of God's work of grace in the lives of his people. He raises up one to preach. And those who sit under the ministry of Haggai the prophet respond with a conscionable hearing of God's word. They recognize the source. They listen to that word, they respond in faith, and then God does works of great grace and mercy to stir up the hearts of those to whom Haggai is sent. He stirs up the hearts of the leaders, of the person that's in political control, the person who's in spiritual control, as it were, the religious leaders. But he also stirs up the remnant of the people, God's people. The hearts are stirred up by the preaching of God's word. Is that so different to what we look for and expect and pray for Lord's Day by Lord's Day? The Westminster Divines lay it upon us as those who come and sit under the ministry of the Word of God to be conscionable hearers. How shall we pray for the preaching of God's Word? We stand now at the end of 2010. What has 2011 in store for us, for good or for ill, neither you nor I know. But we do know this, that even at this time of year, when we would sing hymns that speak of Emmanuel, God with us, that our God remains the same. There is a word of comfort not only for the people of God in Haggai's day, but for us today. But He is still the God who is with us. What do we desire, therefore, in the year 2011? That God would raise up men to preach His word, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Men who are even now in preparation at seminary, that their preparation would not be in any sense in vain, but that they are truly prepared in heart as well as in mind to preach Christ. And that the people of God would come to sit under the ministry of God, of God's word, as conscionable hearers. Recognize, where's the source? Is this just an individual, a mere man giving us the benefit of his thinking on a matter? Or is it the exposition of God's word? Now, when God says through Haggai, the prophet, tell the people this, I am with them, that is the same message which God's servants have preached down through the generations. And though much is unknown to us for 2011, this much is known to us, that God goes with us. And that's better than a known way. We desire, therefore, that the preaching of God's word would result in the people of God recognizing its source, submitting by hearing it, conscionable listening to the word of God, and by obeying it. That God has graciously promised to us this day, if we listen even as Samuel in the temple and say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening, then God will continue to show himself gracious to us. Our circumstances may not miraculously change overnight. The difficulties which we face may still be there for us tomorrow. We may not suddenly inherit that windfall that will wipe away all our concerns. Our circumstances may be identical tomorrow to what they were yesterday. But when God is at work in our hearts, we have this assurance that no enemies can withstand the people of God. Not even the gates of hell shall prevail against Christ's church. And those who labor in the Lord do not labor in vain. And so the word of Haggai, spoken so long ago, can be preached in our hearing this day, on the last Lord's Day of the year. Tell my people this, I am with you. Let's pray.